you'll really begin to understand today, I hope, is some of the why of what's coming. And it fits very nicely in what we've been doing for the last three Sundays, this being the fourth of this series on the things that matter most. And what have we said? We've said, the scribe asked Jesus, what's most important? Jesus said, love the Lord your God a little bit. Give him a thought once in a while. Consider him, especially on Sunday morning. Give him a piece of your life. Is that what the Bible says? Have y'all been here these four Sundays? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, your soul, and your strength. Love God with every fiber of your being. That's the first and most important thing a person can do. And the second, Jesus said, is this, love your neighbor as yourself, which is really the working out of our love for God. For God, because if we love God, then we will love what and who God loves, and God loves people. So it's natural that these two go together, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, because we do love ourselves. We're going to take care of ourselves. We're going to ensure our survival and our comfort if we can help it. And we take care of ourselves because we love ourselves, and we're to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. So those are the two things that Jesus said matter most. We call those the great commandments. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. But I want you to see today the transition from two great commandments to one great commission. One great commission, and you'll find it in Matthew chapter 28. And we'll read together in just a moment, verse 16. If you'll go ahead and prepare to meet me there, I'll be there in just a moment. But here's what I want you to see, that the one great commandment to love God, followed by a second like it, a second commandment to love our neighbor, naturally flows into the one great commission, because the most loving thing we can do for God and our neighbors, our friends, our family members, is to introduce them to each other. I mean, think about it. Is there somebody that you've met recently that you were really excited to meet, and suddenly you just took to them, and it seemed like an instant connection? You guys became friends, or your coworkers, you're really excited, and that person's good for you, speaks life into you. I mean, somebody like that. Would you want to keep that person away from your friends and family? Would you want to keep them at length? Would you want to keep them isolated and compartmentalized? Or would there be something in you that wanted to introduce the people you already know with this person you've just met? Most of us can't wait to introduce our friends to our friends. So we love God, and we love each other, and we love our neighbors, whether they're like us or live next door to us or not. We love people the way God loves them, which means what we set about to do according to the Great Commission is put the Lord and our neighbors, whether they live next door or not, together. Here it is. It's the Great Commission, and I bet you're familiar with it. You've heard it before. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, even though some doubted, and there'll always be some doubters. But Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we have the great commandments and the great commission. I love what Rick Warren said about these two. He said, a church with a great commitment to the great commandments and the great commission will be a great church. I believe that. And really, this series, What Matters Most, helps us get to a better understanding of why we do what we do at Champion Forest Baptist Church. It explains the why of the building that in just a short period of time will begin construction at the new location not far from here. Explains why in September of 2013, 300 or so folks left the Champions campus and came and began to do a church here. It explains why that now 300 has become 650 and 700 every Sunday, praise God. But it explains a lot more than that. It explains how the Champions Campus ever became the Champions Campus, because before that it was in Greenwood Forest in this cozy, close little place in a neighborhood. Some of you were a part of that, and you remember those days when everybody was just right there together. It explains how they got to Greenwood Forest, by the way, from meeting in a school at the corner of Louetta and Steubner Airline Highway. And that is explained, of course, how they got there from the living room of Robin Guess's home with five family members and Pete Sanchez to lead the music. All of this began when Robin Guess came to the Champions area to take pictures at a golf tournament and saw an area of opportunity and growth and a need for the gospel, and planted a church in his living room and called it Champion Forest Baptist Church. What you have seen and heard these last 4 weeks, from these two great commandments to now this great commission, explains the why of all of that. And I really want us to understand today that this church is your church, is your great commitment to these two commandments and to this commission makes all of this possible and real. Walk with me through it, if you will, the Great Commission, as it's called. These are the marching orders of the church. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth," which means he has the right, by virtue of his authority, to set the priorities and the direction of the church. We agree with that. It's his church. It's his body. He is the head. So he gets to say what we should do. He gets to determine what our values and our vision is. And he said, get going. Go. In fact, we say in the English version, go. But in reality, the English teachers helped me with this. Go is a participle. So you really put an ing on the end of it and read it this way, as you go or going. Because Jesus already assumed that what the disciples had seen and heard and experienced would be shared. Wherever they were to go, they're going to be going. As you go, Jesus said, do this, make disciples. And that's the actual imperative in the Great Commission. It's the commandment. It'd be an exclamation point after the Greek word make disciples, which means help people to understand who Jesus is and what his gift to us is and what our response to that ought to be, which is to become a learner or a follower. That's what a disciple is of Jesus Christ. Knowing, of course, that to become a disciple requires a decision, having heard the proclamation or the sharing of the gospel. So we share the gospel with someone, they hear, believe, and decide to become a follower of Jesus. So make disciples is the entire process of someone who is living in a different world and in a different place, hearing the gospel and saying, I believe that, and I'm willing now to walk in obedience to his commands. Make disciples is the imperative command of the Great Commission. Baptizing them, Jesus said. That's an important word. That's another ing word, by the way, another participle, which means this is something that's ongoing. Keep doing this, keep baptizing, which is, by the way, a public confession of our faith in Jesus. And through baptism, we identify with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's an important aspect of our faith that we give that proclamation or that testimony through baptism. And as we do, we are identifying with a local church, which is the connection to the body of Christ. So Jesus said, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. That's the fourth verb in the Great Commission. Teaching them, again, participle, continuous action, keep doing it. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And as you do, I'll be with you wherever you go. That's why we have such a strong commitment here at Champion Forest to discipleship and to teaching the Word of God. Because those are the commandments of Jesus who set the vision and the values of our body, the church. We're just simply walking out in obedience the Great Commission. And of course, as we do, we're giving evidence, right? See how this ties back in. We're giving evidence of our love for him and of our love for neighbors. As we go, making disciples, baptizing and teaching to observe everything. What are we doing? We're making this divine connection between God and our love for him, and our neighbors and our love for them, and God's love for our neighbors. We're just through discipleship, through disciple making, through baptizing and teaching, we're closing the circle. Because the most loving thing we can do for God and for our neighbors is introduce them to each other. This is the heartbeat not only the marching orders of the church for all time, this is our heartbeat in our time as a local expression of the body of Christ. It's why we say things like, we are helping all kinds of people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. We say that because apart from Christ, life's not going to make sense. Because we were created to live in relationship to God, and that's only possible through Christ. So when we meet Christ and put him at the center of our lives, and he sits on the throne of our hearts, as it were, then life begins to make sense because our created purpose is met in relationship to him. We use words like no, grow, go. Have you ever heard those words before? I sure hope you have. No, grow, go is simply the working out of these great commandments and this great commission. To know means is to come into a relationship with God and to love him with our whole heart. To grow means that we grow in our faith and in our knowledge of God, but not in isolation, in community. In community, because no one's born again an orphan, we are born into the family. So know God, grow together in faith and in our experience and the expression of our faith, and finally go, which is the walking out of the Great Commission, because now that we know him and we are growing together in him, we are to take this message and the wonderful gift of salvation, the gospel, to the ends of the earth. Lo, Jesus said, or behold, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age, which means until Jesus comes back, until time is no more, we are knowing, growing, and going to the nations with the gospel, introducing people to the God who loves them and send his son for them. That's what we do. That's who we are. I remember one time we had a staff conference or sort of a workshop. Pastor Lewis, you remember that? We brought in this expert church consultant who just goes around to churches and helps them figure out who they are. Well, the funny thing was, is this guy had done lots of churches, and when he came to Champion Forest, we spent 6 weeks with him, and at the end of it, he said, I just can't explain you. I mean, us. He said, I just can't figure y'all. He said, y'all are, like most churches, they have a niche, or they have like this laser focus, this is who I am, this is why. You guys are like the super Walmart. You guys like have something for everybody. You guys just do so much. And we said, yeah, that you're sort of right about that. And after 6 weeks, he helped us come up with these phrases and ways of saying things that kind of express who we are. At the end of it, as a staff, we were just talking, and we said, you know, we appreciate all that, and we love the mission statement. We love the logo and the bug, and we love, you know, all of that. But can we just have some clarity? Let's just be clear as a team of leaders and volunteers. Here's what we said. We exist to reach our community for Christ. If we forget everything else, and even if we don't paint it up and make it look pretty, and if it doesn't rhyme and have 3 points in a poem, can we just be clear on this? We exist. God has put us here at this place and at this time to reach our community for Christ. And very specifically, our community. Because we shouldn't expect other churches or other denominations or missionaries from other countries to come to Northwest Houston to reach this community for Christ. This is our home. This is our Jerusalem. And we are to start our nation witness next door. We exist to reach our community for Christ. And secondly, we said, we exist to grow this church, this is our church, grow this church spiritually and numerically. And never to apologize for it. Never to apologize or to back off or to be made to feel somehow less spiritual, because we are interested in growing the body of Christ. Of course, our priorities are biblically in order. We grow spiritually, which means our primary focus is health of the church, the training and equipping of the body, of honoring the Lord and serving the Lord faithfully and being obedient to his commands, believing that the fruit of that or the result of that will be numerical increase. Numerical. So we pay attention to the spiritual growth, and then God brings the numerical increase. That's why we don't have a lot of tricky events and gimmicks to get a big crowd of people together, because we don't want to grow the church at the expense of growing the church. But we know if we grow the church will grow, because then we'll be about the master's business and we'll be out in the streets and neighborhoods and communities of Northwest Houston introducing our friends and neighbors to Jesus. We don't apologize for that. We expect, that's why you've more than doubled in just 4 years. Because that's our purpose. To grow the church both spiritually and numerically. And finally, we exist to take the gospel to the nations. to advance God's kingdom on earth, to shine the light in dark places, to take the gospel to faraway places, to the nations, but begin next door. Beginning in our own community and working out from there, those concentric circles of influence, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, that's where they were. Judea, the next neighborhood over. Samaria, yes, we have to go through that hated place called Samaria. And finally, to the ends of the earth. Those are the concentric circles of the gospel explosion. And we are committed to, we exist for taking the gospel to the nations beginning next door. And I want to be clear, we do a lot of things at Champion Force. We do a lot of good things, and I love them. I do. I'm not a guy who says, well, if there's no gospel invitation, you shouldn't have the event. No, I know there's some times that we're edifying the body. We're investing in training and equipping the saints, and those conversations wouldn't be appropriate for unsaved people. They're not ready for those conversations. So I totally get that. But here's what we firmly believe deep in our hearts, that if after we do everything we do, there is no ultimate outworking of salvation in the heart of somebody, we should reevaluate all that we do. Because all that we do ultimately results in somebody giving their heart to Jesus. I'm just telling you who we are. And if you said amen to that, that means that you are understanding who we are as a people, as a church, as a body, as a community of faith. That we exist for these purposes, and this great commission is a driving force and factor in all that we do. And now that you understand the church, as it were, and this particular location, let me get it closer to you, because you may be saying, well, that's fine for y'all, and I don't mind that there's this global corporate vision or strategy of the Great Commission, but what about me? So let me bring it closer to home and talk to you for just a minute. And if you take sermon notes, this would be a good time to write some down. Let me explain to you why soul-winning evangelism and missions, if you don't mind me using some old-fashioned words or biblical, why that is so important and why I believe it ought to be important to every single one of us as a part of this church. Number one, we want to live in obedience to Christ. We want to live in obedience to Christ, who's called us to be fishers of men, who commanded us to be his witnesses, Acts 1:8, and who has commissioned us to make disciples. Listen, there's no debate necessary. This is a really short discussion. Anybody who reads God's word with a serious eye to understand comes away with the conclusion, this is what Jesus commanded us to do. It's our purpose. It's our mission. It ought to be our vision. And our strategies, programs, and activities should be geared toward the fulfillment of that commission. We do that simply, if for no other reason, out of obedience to Christ. When you were a kid, did you ever say, why, Daddy? I used to say, why, Daddy? I was an inquiring mind. And my dad used to get tired of answering my why questions, and he would finally just give me the sum total, end-all answer to the question. Why, Daddy? You knew my dad. Or was your dad the same way? Because I said so. And you know what? Sometimes that's all you need to know. And certainly, while we might question the wisdom or the strategies of our earthly parents, should we ever question the wisdom, the vision and direction of our Heavenly Father? Or should we just simply say, I don't know how I feel about that? But that's beside the point. Jesus commanded us to make disciples. And we make disciples because Jesus said so. Purely and simply from a heart of obedience. And secondly, notice this. We want to live in obedience to Christ. But secondly, we want to meet our obligation to others. Obligation. It's not a great word. Some people would stay away from the word because it's kind of a negative, like, oh, I'm obligated. But I don't think it's a bad word, especially in the way Paul used it in Romans 1. He said, verse 14, I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Why? Because I feel, definition of the word, a sense of moral and legal binding. I'm bound to do it. It's the same word you'd use in the conversation of finances or debt. If you owe someone a debt, you are obligated to them. And Paul says, I'm obligated to you to share the gospel with you, and I'm longing to get to Rome to fulfill or to meet my obligation to share Jesus with you. I don't know if you've thought about this. It's a good bit of theology in this conversation, but let me remind you, no one gets saved on their own. No one in a vacuum or a void or in isolation wakes up one day with a revelation of who God is and an inherent understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and makes a decision to trust in him. No one does that. Because God has ordained sovereignly the process of salvation in this way. Faith comes by hearing, Romans chapter 10. And then Paul unpacks what that means. How is someone going to believe if they don't hear? And how will they hear if someone doesn't come? And how will they hear if they don't preach the gospel? Therefore, God's chosen way for people to be saved is for other people to tell them about Jesus. Which means we have a sovereign obligation as a part of God's redemptive activity and his sovereign plan. His ordained way of doing things is you and I share what we have, tell what we know, give away what we possess to others. It's a holy obligation. It's a sacred duty. We owe it to the people in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and in our schools and across Texas and from coast to coast, from sea to shining sea, and in all of those places around the world, we owe them the gospel. Because what came to us from someone who had a sense of telling us, we inherited with that an obligation to share it, to give it away, to invite somebody else into it. And how do we do that? Simply by sharing a clear and compelling and credible gospel witness. Meaning we've got to say something, or else they'll just think we're a good person and we'll get the glory that we don't deserve. So we've got to share the gospel, but it has to be supported by a credible witness and not contradictory to the words that we say. So all of that works together in a simple conversation with someone wherein we say, do you know what Jesus did for you? Do you know how God loves you so much? Do you know why you need this and why this ought to be personal and practical to you and why you ought to make a decision to trust in Jesus today? That's our sacred duty. That's our obligation to our neighbors. But let me take this one more level, because people don't like obligations. So let me make it an opportunity. Thirdly, we want to seize the opportunity. It's an opportunity to share what we already have. It's a better word, right? Emphasizes the positive. I mean, think about it. We have the opportunity to work with God. To work with God, I mean, could God do the work of salvation without us? I suppose he could. He's God. But that's not what he's chosen to do. He's chosen to invite us into his redemptive activity. Would you think about that for a minute? Would you think about the incredible potential opportunity of working with the God of creation to see lives changed and eternity changed through our witness? What an opportunity to work with God, and what an opportunity to speak into someone's life truth that will be life-changing and transformational. I mean, to really help someone. Kristen and I were just talking, Mike, we all had a little conversation between the services, and we're talking about helping hurting people. We talk about things like food and clothes, and we talk about substance abuse, and we talk about needing a car and needing a job and need some counseling and some help. People are so filled, their lives are so filled with need, and yet the greatest need that any person has, regardless of how rich and successful they are or how poor and pitiful they are, all of us have an inherent eternal need for Jesus. Think about the opportunity of seeing someone's life change forever because of your faithful gospel witness. The meeting of that obligation through opportunity and sharing the story of Jesus. And think about this opportunity of relocating people, as Pastor Stephen loves to say, depopulating hell and populating heaven. I love that phrase. Because when we share the gospel and someone comes to faith in Christ, the devil has to take their name off his list. And Jesus writes their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You get to be a part of that. I get the opportunity. We together have the opportunity. Think about it. Of someday walking through glory and just soaking it all in when somebody taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, you don't know me, or maybe you don't remember me, but I just wanted to stop you and say thanks, because I'm telling you, I wouldn't be here today had it not been for you. Not only that, can I introduce you to my family and to this long line of friends and people that I've influenced and led to Christ simply because you took the time and the opportunity and met your obligation and were obedient to Christ's commands to tell me about Jesus. We're all here in heaven because you were there in our lives, in our neighborhood, or next to my desk, or across the street, or on the golf course. Because you were there, I'm here. Can you imagine the opportunity to hear that? Every single one of us, when we get to heaven, will get to see the influence of our lives over other people's lives forever and forever and forever and forever. Wow, what an opportunity. And it's an opportunity to seize. As I close, let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Pastor Lewis, could I have you for a moment? I want to witness to Pastor Lewis. And I want to cut short and say that this very crisp, wonderful $20 bill is the gospel. Now, get it, it's infinite in value and worth, but just representationally, let me say, this is the gospel. And I'm giving it to you, not that you've earned it and could never deserve it, but it's a gift to you that was given to me, and it was given to me with the instructions to give away. So I'm going to give it to you now, because see, here's the cool thing. Once I have it, then the value of this bill is forever deposited into my previously bankrupt account. Are you getting it? So it's not in the paper. It's the value of the bill accredited to my account. So I'm good. So now I can pass the bill on to someone else. Now, boom, you got it, which means you are no longer bankrupt, brother. It means the value, infinite value of that gift is now fully deposited in your account, and you can never lose it. But here's the thing. That paper is the means by which the gift is transmitted. So I'm going to give you the same instructions I received when I received that gift. Make disciples. Be my witness. Be a fisher of men, and you decide what to do with that bill. It's incredible to walk out as he just did in obedience to the commands of Christ. And it's an incredible obligation that we have the opportunity to fulfill by sharing what was shared with us, giving what was given to us, telling what was told to us. And this is at the heart of Champion Forest Baptist Church. This is the why we do what we do. This is the guiding, driving principle and strategy at the heart of everything we do, that at the end of the day, somebody ought to get saved. And when they do, then we know that we've been about the Master's business, that we've been on mission with Jesus, and we've been working with God, and eternity will be changed forever. So I hope you talked into it by now, and I hope you're saying right now, okay, I get it, I'm on board, I'm in. What do you want me to do, preacher? I'm glad you asked. I'm just going to give you two things. Number one, get equipped. Get equipped. People say all the time, I don't share the gospel because I don't know what to say and I'm afraid to say it. Totally agree. Training, training, training makes that different. If we can have some time with you in the coming weeks, and we'll promote it more when we get closer to it, we can tell you, teach you, show you how to share your faith in a very simple way. We can give you a tool to do it with. In fact, if you have one of these, let me show you what you can do on your phone. You can download the Life on Mission gospel presentation, and you can use your phone to scroll through the various panels of this presentation. If you can't even scroll through, if you can just push the play button, it will share the presentation as the pictures scroll by. So just over a cup of coffee or during lunch or during a break, you could just say, hey, would you take a look at this with me? This is something I'm learning to do. Can I try it on you? Play. And you know what? In the middle of it, you're sharing the gospel. Here's a way. I don't know about Google Play. Somebody couldn't find that after the last service, but it's definitely on the App Store. So if you have an iPhone or something like it, you can download this right now, and today you will at least have the beginnings of the equipment that you could use then to share the gospel. But Life on Mission is still training to help you use that effectively and to deal with everything that happens around the presentation of that gospel. So I want to invite you to listen carefully. In the coming weeks, when Life on Mission rolls out, we train right here at the North Klein campus, and we visit right here in the North Klein community, learning to share our faith and sharing our faith with our neighbors. So number one, get equipped. And number two, get engaged. Get engaged. Start where you are. This is your mission field. And when I say this, I mean this, like right here, right where you're sitting. This is our mission field. Because think about this. If we're doing our jobs Monday through Saturday, then every Sunday there should be people gathering here with us who are not yet Christians. It should be. It should be expected. It should be expected that we are building relationships and inviting people to come check us out. This should be a safe place for non-believers to come and check out what we've said and what we've shared and what they've seen. Which means we don't know who we're meeting Sunday by Sunday when we say, hello, welcome to the North Campus, so glad you're here. We may be about to welcome that person into heaven in just about an hour's time. And when you leave here, whether we have the signs posted or not, let's remember at the new location, we put the signs up that say, you are now entering your mission field. Because I don't know about your neighborhood, but my neighborhood looks a lot like the mission field. When Beverly and I left Florida for seminary 28 years ago, we thought we'd end up in Korea or somewhere in South America, maybe Brazil. We signed up to serve with the International Mission Board, and God said no. And then he brought me to Houston. And now I get to have wonderful Tex-Mex on the mission field of Texas. Listen to my street. On my street, we have someone from Central America building here. We have someone from Pakistan here, Muslim family. Over here, we have a family from India. They are Hindu. Right here, we have a family from Vietnam. They're Buddhist. Right here are some people that don't go to church, and that's where I'll leave that conversation. Then we have someone from South and Central America here, and then me, us, the Flemings. Guess what? That's a neighborhood with representation not only from the nations, but the world's largest religions live on my street. So when I go home today, I am literally driving down, parking, and getting out of a mission field. Hey, can I get personal and push a little bit on you about one thing? I hear people say who have streets like that. I've heard them say, sadly, people have said, there goes the neighborhood. Time to sell, relocate. I've heard people say that, and I get the sentiment of that. I'm not judging that. I just want to give you a different way of looking at it. What if you begin to say, instead of there goes the neighborhood, here come the nations? What if you began to see your neighborhood as your primary mission field? Can I tell you what that would do? That would change everything. Lastly, let's not forget about the nations that aren't here yet. Let's remember that in the world, there are 3,200 unreached people groups. Let's remember that there are 3 billion people on planet Earth who have yet to be reached. 3 billion people. And every day, a percentage of them die and stumble off into hell for all of eternity. 3 billion people. The 3,200 people groups I mentioned have no access to the gospel, no church, no Christian radio, no access to the internet. 3,200 people groups with no missionaries engaging them with the gospel. We have to decide, church, whether we are resigned to their fate. Whew, sure, I'm glad I wasn't born in that place. We have to decide if we feel somehow privileged and special because we are here and they are there. We have to decide if it's okay that they are perishing. It's okay that they are lost. It's okay that they are dying without hope, without Christ. We have to decide how we feel about that. It might help, as we said last week, to put ourselves in their position and to identify for a minute, what would it be like to be them, to be lost in darkness and to be perishing with no hope? What would it be like? And as bad as that would be like, I can assure you it'd be worse if it were true that not only am I lost in darkness and dying without hope, no one's coming to tell me any different or better way. That would be tragic. The most tragic thing would be that not only am I lost and dying without hope. No one's coming to my rescue. The really tragic thing would be that there is a body of Christ, a community of believers all around the world with a single job assignment to go and make disciples of all nations. That, folks, would be so tragic. I'm really grateful to be a part of a church and to be a part of this community of faith that understands obedience, obligation, and opportunity, and that is doing what it does. We are doing what we do to make disciples, to introduce the God we love to the neighbors that we love as ourselves, because sometimes it's the most loving thing in the world you can do. Now stop for a minute. How many of you have touched the $20 bill? Raise your hand. Now help me teach the story. How many of you have yet to touch the $20 bill? Raise your hand. I am so sorry for you people. Time is ended. This is it. There is no more opportunity for you to be saved. The door is closed forever. Is it your fault? Can I blame you? Should you have tackled somebody to touch the $20 bill? Hey, why are y'all still passing that 20? You, time is up. Time, it's over. You're lost. Live with it. No, I love that you're going to keep going in spite of my instructions to stop. Beverly and I were at the International Mission Board banquet. Note that I said International Mission Board, where you would think missions and evangelism and soul winning would be of absolute top understanding and priority. And there we are at a table with some others I didn't know. And we were getting to know each other as pastors sometimes do at conventions and meeting. One pastor turned to me and he said, "So, how many of y'all got at your church?" It's an awkward question. It's uncomfortable. I don't like it. Most pastors don't ask it. It's not important. It doesn't matter. In that context, it shouldn't even be discussed. But he persisted. "No, tell me, how many of y'all run on Sunday? I want to know." I think I kind of said, "Oh, maybe it was 8,000 under my breath, maybe hoping he wouldn't hear and just leave me alone. But he persisted again. He said, "What did you say?" I said, "Not that the number is the most important thing, but if you're asking, last Sunday, I think we were somewhere around 8,000. And his response was this: "Well, is that enough for you?" And, you know, I try to be kind. I try to be gentle. I try to be filled with the Spirit. But sometimes the old flesh just gets the best of me. And I said, "Nope. Not enough." And besides that, it's the wrong question. How many we have is something to celebrate, but not something to be satisfied with. Because as long as there's one more person who needs to know Jesus and we have the answer, we should be trying to reach that person. It's not about how many we have. It's how many are yet to be reached. And that's what keeps us going. That's what keeps us giving. That's what keeps us serving. That's what keeps us building. That's what's keeping us multiplying and sending. That's what drives us until every person is saved who can be saved and will be saved, or until Jesus comes back. We are going to stay on the mission that he assigned to us. And someday, for sure, that illustration will not be an illustration. It'll be a fact, and time will be no more. As the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, Peter tells us, as some consider slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in Jesus. But the day of the Lord will come, Peter says. And then he describes what that day will look like. And I want you to know something. That 30-minute alarm in Hawaii was nothing. But in the meantime, you and I have an incredible, incredible opportunity.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.